Already read. Our text is to be found in verses 3 and 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. That's our text for this morning. To deliver us from evil. Luther, the good man Luther, his wife, her name was Katie von Bora, who he loved very dearly. And he likened the book of Galatians to his Katie von Bora of the Bible. It was his favourite book, because it deals with the subject, of course, that was very close to his heart, the Reformation principle of justification by God's free grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works. And it's that, of course, that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in the book of Galatians and in these chapters that lie before us. He speaks briefly about his conversion, how he persecuted the infant church, and surely if the Lord had not converted him, then doubtless he would have wiped it off the face of the earth before it even got going. And he speaks of the intolerance, of course, of the Judaizers, who are the opposers then of the gospel, attacking the free grace of God. And he boldly, very boldly declares to us that there is one gospel, there is no other. One gospel alone, one good news, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works of any man. And he pronounces, he declares this curse that rests upon anyone who would tamper with this gospel. Verses 2 through 4, he goes on, in those opening verses, twice he pronounces this curse upon such as would tamper with the gospel. He expresses his fury against the churches in Galatia in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? What's the matter with you people, he says? Jesus Christ has been proclaimed amongst you, has liberated you, set you free from the law of sin and death, and now you're listening to these silver-tongued Judaizers. They're bewitching you. And more seriously, of course, he goes on, as we shall see in due course, he goes on to tell them that what they're actually doing is they're departing from Jesus Christ. But that fury, of course, understand will you please, is out of a deep concern for the churches in Galatia. His concern, his love for them, churches that he has planted, people that he knows and that he has brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is out of a deep passion, a deep concern for God, for Jesus Christ, for the gospel, for what Christ has accomplished in his death and resurrection. So he lifts up his voice with this, we might say, Reformation battle cry. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works of any man. A cry in our land that has turned into a weak whisper in these days. He exposes us to the right purpose of the law and destroys any thought, annihilates any thought that the law can be used as a condition of saving us. and points, in doing so, points to the sufficiency of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in Him alone, and what Christ Himself has accomplished, and trusting and leaning upon Him, looking to Him, resting upon Him, confiding full confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and His work, that which He has accomplished, not we ourselves. For if we are saved, if we are to be saved by the keeping of the law, then that puts salvation way beyond any man's reach. None of us could possibly be saved, for we have sinful natures. We are conceived in sin, we are born in sin, says God. We come into the world with sinful natures that are contrary to God and contrary to His law, so we could never keep it, not to perfection. And so he exhorts them, chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You have been liberated. Stand in that freedom in Christ. Jews, the Judaizers, of course, they insist. Oh, they come to the people in the churches in Galatia, and they tell them, "Yes, you've got Jesus. That's good. That's wonderful. You must trust in Him. But there's more that you need. You need to be circumcised as well. You need to pay heed to the Old Testament types and shadows," and leading them away from Christ, adding to the gospel, and thereby destroying the gospel, God's holy gospel of salvation. And so he begins, there's no niceties, he goes straight into the matter, he gives this brief benediction, "Grace be to you, peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ," and then he launches into the subject matter. But that benediction is of great importance, even as it's read to you here this morning. It's the voice of God. It's profound. God speaking to you. Grace to you. Saving grace to you. Peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Words, of course, when we read the scriptures that we become so familiar with, and perhaps just glance over, that we may need to pay heed to. So there are three things here in these verses this morning. The propitiatory sacrifice, the present evil age, and the predetermined will of God. The propitiatory sacrifice, first of all. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Paul lifts up and declares the excellency of the sufficiency of Christ and His work. He has done everything, the Son of God, who took our flesh, who took our natures, who became one of us. He had to do. Why? Because the nature that sinned has to pay the penalty. But then, of course, He has to be God also, because only God could endure the penalty. So the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, His person, that which He has accomplished, that which He has done, enough, plenty enough for all of our sins, to deliver us from this evil age, this present evil age, he says. What He has accomplished, not what we accomplish, not by our adding to it, anything at all. And this is the danger, of course, that he points out to the churches in Galatia. They're in danger of disaffirming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you turn to chapter 5 again, in verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." You've lost any benefit at all from Christ. And then in verse 4 he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you." None whatsoever. Whosoever of you who are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. It's that serious. Very serious. His self-sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took our flesh, he himself, who suffered and bled and died for our sins. But not just sins, everything that's involved in those sins. The wrath of God that's due to us because of those sins. The sacrifice is propitiatory, that is, it deals with, it takes away the wrath of God from off of us. In Romans 3 verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And this is why Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. This is why Paul's so eager to preach the gospel wherever, anywhere he goes. You squeeze the man and out of him comes the gospel of God's free grace. Because it's the only remedy for man's sin. It's the only remedy for mankind, the whole of mankind, under the wrath and displeasure of God, because of man's apostasy, departure from God. And here's these people, these churches in Galatia, you know, they've been set free, they've been liberated from their sins, from the wrath of God, everything that was due to them because of their sins. And now they want to turn away from Christ and they want to go back and put themselves under the cloud of God's wrath again. What's the matter with you people, he's saying. Because there's nothing that removes sin and nothing that shifts the wrath of God from any person but the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That blood shed for man's sin in the love, in the immense love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him up to the death of the cross. Gave him up to this in order that we might be delivered from God's very own displeasure. And where do you find the singular evidence, I ask you, of that immense and divine love? Huh? God so loved the world, sinners of mankind, that whoever believes in Jesus, whosoever trusts in his Son, God's provision for sinners who are at odds with him, who are rebels against him, in his divine love. I ask you, in all the world, in all of God's creation, where do you find the evidence of that love? John Owen the Puritan, he complains, he says, you talk to me about God's love. He says, but where do I see it? Everywhere I look, he says. I look up, I look down, I look to the left and the right. I see nothing but the evidence of God's wrath. Where, he says? And then he answers his own question. He says, herein is the love of God. The cross. The Son of God, who bled and died for the sins of the world. For yours, here this morning. God loves you. Christ is dead for your sins, alive from the dead, to justify you freely, to make you right with God. And that gospel, that good news alone, is everything and all that you need and all that you will ever need. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works, law or otherwise, of yours or mine. Out of the mere grace, the love of, this is the love of God. The immense, the vast ocean of God's love. in sending his son, Jesus Christ. No pressure on God, no have to, not because he's bound to rescue any one of us. Just simply his good pleasure, just simply his divine love. God is love. And so therefore, out of that free grace, out of that divine love, peace is ours through the blood of Jesus' cross. But hear me, please, that's not enough for the Judaizers then. They want to take away from this, they want to add to it. They say God hasn't done enough. They say Jesus Christ hasn't done enough. You need more. You need to do something yourself. You need to add to it. That's the Judaizers then. That's the Professor N.T. Wrights of the present day and generation and the Federal Visionists who are proclaiming exactly the same heresies. You add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you drain, you suck every ounce of power and divine love from it. You make the gospel of no effect. None at all. You're left with no gospel at all. But Paul would have Paul would have the churches in Galatia to know Christ and to know him aright. To realize, to grasp, to get it, you know, exactly what Christ has done and the efficiency of what he has done. To be enthralled with him, thrilled at the very sound of his name. Adore him, worship him, love him, trust him and him alone. But how beloved in Christ, how we need constantly to be reminded of this, of what Christ has done for us, lest we depart. And all the benefits that we receive, that love, that grace, that forgiveness, the pardon of our sins, eternal life, all the benefits that flow down to us from his cross, but from him upon the cross. Because you don't get the benefits without the benefactor. I dare say there are many people in Glasgow today who would say, oh yes, the idea of forgiveness, I like that. The idea of eternal life, yes, yes. The joy, the happiness, all these benefits, yes, I would love to have them, but they don't want Jesus. You can't have the benefits without the benefactor. They come to you only through Christ, only through him and his finished work. So the answer to these Galatian errors, heresies as we call them, Colossians 2 verse 10, ye are complete in him. If you are in Christ, if your sins have been dealt with by Jesus Christ, the free grace of God, you are complete in him. You want, if you have Christ, you have everything, but if you don't have him, you have nothing at all. From the hand of God. Because nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy his Father. Nothing else will satisfy divine justice. Only in him. In his atoning work. Christ, he says. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gave himself voluntarily, freely, in love for us. He gave himself for our sins, to deal with our sins. Because only in him and in his atonement do we get the righteousness of God. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Everything pertaining to life and godliness and salvation, reconciled to God and one with God, justified freely by his grace. Our justification, our rightness with God is grounded in the cross. There he substituted himself in perfect obedience for us, for our disobedience. He who knew no sin made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our crimes. He took our sin. He took our guilt. He took our shame. He took our blame. He took the curse that was due to us, the wrath that was due to us. He took that which was ours and gave to us that which is his righteousness. He earned it for us so that we don't have to earn anything. But these Galatian churches, they want to go back to keeping the law, to earning righteousness themselves. And made the righteousness of God in Christ, separating us from everything and all that's our sins. Our sins, everything that's contrary to God, to his law, to his love, and separating us unto God, to him himself, purchasing, he by his own blood purchased this grace for us, this peace, this mercy, the favor of God. Galatians, says Paul, you have it. You've got it all. And so therefore, stand fast. Don't listen to these people who would take you away to another gospel that is no gospel at all. Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, apart from any works at all. Secondly, the present evil age. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Evil age, rather, is what the apostle is thinking about. And the age that he's thinking about is from Adam's sin all the way to the end. You could liken it to a mighty river flowing through history from beginning to end. If you think of it like something like the mighty Mississippi River in the United States of America, it begins with a trickling stream up in Minnesota, and it runs all the way down through the United States of America, widening as it goes and deepening as it goes, and then it plunges into the Gulf of Mexico at the end. Well, if you think of this present evil age, history in those terms. History has a start, it has an end, it's going somewhere. And the end of it is, well, it's an ever-widening river. You might say of evil, the Mississippi, there are other rivers, of course, that flow into it along the way, deepening and widening, it's growing, it's developing before it hits the end. Well, this present evil age is like that. Humans—it's like the river's like a swamp. It's full of the mire of sin of mankind. And of course, unlike the Mississippi River at the end, it plunges over the edge at the end into eternal destruction. But of course, for the grace of God. The evil, he uses the word evil, that is wickedness. This present evil age is full of mankind's wickedness. More than just simply mischief, but that which is vicious, cruel, sadistic, that is self-destructive, and of course is opposed to God. But history is made up of people, isn't it? It's made up of individual human beings. All of us conceived in sin, born in sin, with enmity in our hearts against God, not subject to His law, hating God and hating our neighbour, active evil that seeks to destroy. The Apostle John, he puts it this way, he says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world," that present evil age again, "the whole world," he says, "lieth in wickedness." Because sin has an organic reality to it. It's not static. It's growing. It's developing. And it develops and increases to the end. The river deepens. The river widens before it plunges over that precipice at the end. Man in his sinfulness and his apostasy from God, he's still given gifts by God, gifts of intellect, able to do mighty and marvelous things. But how does he use those gifts? He uses them in opposition to God. He uses them for his own selfish ends. He uses them in the service of Satan, the devil. He uses them in the service to self and to sin, thereby expressing his contempt for God. Sinful ends. But that stream, this present evil age that Paul's talking about, it's foul, it's vile, it's poisonous. And the bad news is that we all of us were born into this river. And for some of us, for many years, we swam in it, we delighted in it. We were blind, totally blind to the precipice that lay at the end. Maybe some of God's servants came and warned us and told us there's an end to this and it's not good. But we didn't want to listen. We stopped our ears. Blind to the reality of the end of this present evil age, that it ends in disaster as long as we are apart from God. What Paul is saying is, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son. He sent him down into that swamp, into that river, to deliver us, to rescue us from out of it. He came into the river, he came into the swamp, he wasn't touched, he wasn't defiled by it. But he came, and by means of his cross, his dying, his living, his dying, and his rising from the dead, to deliver us from this present evil age and from that catastrophic end. But God's servants come to men and women and herald the good news, and we tell them there's a rescuer, there's a savior, there's one who can get them out of the swamp. But what do they do? They plug their ears, they stick their fingers in their ears, they say, "No, we love the river. This is fun," they say. We don't want to leave the river. Unless in a day of God's power, by his grace, by the grace of his Son Jesus Christ, he causes them to hear in a way that they never heard before. No longer do they just simply hear the voice of one of his servants. No longer do they just hear the voice of a preacher. They hear his voice. They hear the Son of God. They hear the Good Shepherd. He calls and they come. "My sheep, they hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life," he says. The most stubborn, the most obdurate, the most filthy, the most disgusting of sinners that you can think of, he calls them and they come. This is what he was sent for. He was sent to rescue them, to get them out of that swamp, and this is what he does. By the cross, by the gospel, but only the gospel, this gospel that Paul preaches to us. And they don't stay in the swamp, they get out of it. Because Jesus drags them from the river, and he turns their wills around to obey God. He washes them, he cleanses them, he purifies them, he enlightens them. And now they see the swamp for what it is. When he opens their eyes to see it for what it is, they can't get out of it fast enough. Washes them, purifies them, and they begin to hate the very stench of the swamp. They hate the very sight of it. They begin to see the kingdom of God. And that's their desire. And he makes them and he fills them with joy unspeakable and full of glory, love and life and lasting joy. This is what God has accomplished. This is what Jesus, this is what he's accomplished in his dying and rising from the dead. The gospel, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works of ours, freely given to us, all done by Jesus Christ himself. And all received simply by faith, the reaching out of the hand of faith and receiving the free gift of God. God so loved the world. Here's my gift, he says, to you here this morning. Here's the gift of my son. Take him. And you get all the benefits, all the blessings. But here you've got these stupid Galatians. Yeah? This is what they've been given. They've been fetched out of that river. They've been washed and made clean and given all the benefits of the gospel. And now they want to plunge themselves back into the swamp. What's the matter with you people? Says Paul, in effect. I mean, who would leave his lovely, lovely son? Gentle. Oh, he is so, so lovely. Huh? Gentle, easy to get on with. Huh? Look, verse 6, that's what they're doing. I marvel, he says, that you are so soon removed from him that called you, Christ. Huh? It beggars belief. To walk away from him and his loveliness, all that they have done for, all that he has done for them, and all that he has promised them, the future glory. And they want to walk away from him. Thirdly, the predetermined will of God. He says, verse 4, he says, according to the will of God and our Father. All according to the purpose of God, planned before the foundation of the world, the decree of God, the good pleasure of God, simply and only out of the good pleasure of God's heart of love. Do you know it? Do you know it? Have you experienced it? I tell you, it's like a notion that is bigger than any notion that you can imagine in this world, and deeper. And I tell you, just one drop out of that ocean into your heart, your soul, would transform you into a creature of love forever. Yeah. That's the love that God has for you this morning. Christ did all this to reveal this love to us, to make it known to us, and so that we could become recipients of it. Not because we're worthy, not because we're in church, not because we're of a religious bent, or not because of anything in us undeserved, unmerited, totally and completely, not because of anything that we have ever done. Simply the unchangeable purpose of God from before the foundation of the world, out of the mere good, sovereign pleasure of the heart of God. That God, out of the entire human race, should send his son to rescue a people for himself out of that swamp. Yeah? And how do you become one of those people? Well, you turn from everything and anything that you know to be contrary to God, And you turn to his son, Jesus Christ, with that hand of faith reached out to receive the gift of God. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a gospel minister. You don't have to be clever, smart, a simple. A child could understand. You just take the gift. You just take the gift. By faith. But only by faith. You can't work for it. You can't be good for it. Religious for it. You can't pay for it. Freely, freely offered to you. Just take. Man, of course, fell willingly into the swamp, entered into sin and brought death and hell and all the rest upon himself, upon us. And God was not obliged to save any. But again, I'm repeating myself, I know, but deliberately, out of the mere love and grace of God, he has done all this. And more. Not because we are better than others, not because we are more deserving. The Judaizers then are us, we here this morning. God sent his Son to die for our sins. Every which way we have missed the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah. It's not that we haven't hit the bullseye. We've not even hit the target. We've not even tried to hit the target. In fact, what man has done is he's torn down the target, God's target, and he sets up his own target and he says, I will be my own God. I will say what's right and wrong. That's sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, for, the word for, that is for us in our place, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He taking our place on that cross. Everything that you see Jesus suffering, enduring on that cross, the forsakenness, the hell, all that, that's what was due to us. And Jesus, before the foundation of the world, he turns to his Father, he says, you've got these people that you've made, you've created, they're going to rebel against you, and they're going to be helpless, pitiless, they're going to be lost, and with no way back to you, they can't help themselves. Go down, I'll become one of them, and I'll rescue them. I'll take their place. And his Father says, well, son, that's good, but you know what's involved. You will have to pay the penalty. You will have to endure everything that's due to them. You'll have to suffer that cross. Abandonment, forsaken, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, in his love for sinners, sinners of a lost mankind, Glasgow sinners even, Jesus came all the way from glory to take your place. Yeah. To take your place, to take what's yours and give to you what's his righteousness. In chapter 2 and verse 20 there, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a confession. For me. For me. Can you make that confession this morning? For me. Make it yours by faith. Christ was doing, suffering, dying, according to his Father's will, according to the will of God and our Father. Acts 2 verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Was his Father's will that he should die on that cross? People ask the question, was it the Romans, was it the Jews that crucified Jesus? No, it was his own Father. So that for the Son of God's sake, we be able to call God our Father, who in all his love and tenderness, in all his grace, pleasure to deliver us from our sins and from this present evil age. The Judaizers, the false teachers, then, and of course today, they're still around today, declare another gospel, a gospel which is no gospel at all, there's death in it. Perverting the holy gospel of God. And Paul goes on to warn the Galatians and to warn us too. The consequences of tampering with God's holy gospel. The result, the consequences of this is, of course, that the Galatians, some of them, many of them perhaps, I don't know, are turning from God, turning away from him. Salvation is by faith and faith alone, not by works. And this is not just another interpretation, as perhaps the Roman Catholic Church would say to us, not at all. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works, yours or mine. Anything else is another gospel. Anything else is no gospel at all. Anything else is just a dreadful, dreadful, fearful sin. So a gospel, good news we have. God in his love seeks here, the Holy Spirit seeks to protect that gospel that he has given to us and made known to us and is made known to you even here this morning, that by the free grace of God alone, nothing in your hand you bring, simply to his cross you cling. This gospel is the only hope for the nations. This gospel is the only hope for our nation, for Scotland, for Glasgow, for us here in this room. There is no other gospel. But in hearing the gospel this morning, let me say to you, you have the justification. You have the warrant to believe in Jesus Christ. God has declared, made known his love to you. For God so loved the world, you're part of that world, are you not? God so loved the world that he gave his Son up to this, the death of the cross, and raised him again from the dead. He has the gospel declared to you clearly here this morning. You have the warrant, you have the justification to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own, but his own, they did not receive him, they rejected him. But to them who received him, to them that believed on his name, he gave them the right, the power to become children of God, sons of the Most High God, by simply and only reaching out in humility the hand of faith and receiving the gift of God. Salvation, Christ, and salvation, and all the benefits that he has purchased on that cross become yours. trust. Only believe, says Jesus. But it's a very big only. Only believe. If you can. All things are possible to the one who believes in Jesus. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any works. You just come to him and you take him by faith to be yours. Amen. Let's sing as we